2 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to entitle this series, How to Build Community. Community development, and we're going to learn some lessons on community development, whether that be a family or a church or a town or a business, whatever community we're referring to, how to build it up, how to edify it, how to make it strong, make it last. And we're going to be learning some of those principles and lessons from David, because David is in a period of his life where he is establishing his kingdom, his community, so to speak. And Saul is dead. David is king in Hebron, which is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, and there's still a lot of work to do, a lot of building that needs to take place. David has to take the land. He's got to defeat the Philistines. He has to unite the tribes, and he has to do all of this in the midst of controversies and treachery and foolishness from men like Azahel and Joab. It's a difficult time in his life, but we learn quite a few lessons when we examine his life. Now, there are some things that David will do which do not build community. And one of those is called polygamy. And adultery is another. David, in fact, destroys his community through his sin. And so, not only will we learn some lessons about what to do, we'll probably get around to learning some lessons about what not to do. Right? How to build and how to destroy community. But today, we're focusing primarily on one of the essential aspects of community building, and that is covenantal faithfulness, or covenantal love, or what we commonly refer to as loyalty. But before we read, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we do ask for your help during this time. I pray that through the preaching of your word, that you would speak to your people, that you would correct us and reprove us and encourage us and comfort us and rebuke us where necessary. I pray, Father, through the preaching of your word, that anyone here who is not in a right relationship with you would be called this morning by your Spirit to experience for the first time your gift of salvation and to receive it in faith. I pray, Father, you'd do all of this through the preaching of your word and the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read. After this, that's the death of Saul, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" Meaning, should I go and establish my kingdom? Should I take the throne somewhere? I am the anointed king, and Saul is dead. Should I go up? And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" David bathes everything in prayer, right? He doesn't want to get out in front of God. And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, every one with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So he's king over the house of Judah, but there are Philistines running the other areas of Palestine, and they're not dominating overlords like we might think of as Philistines. They're really an advanced, wealthy civilization, and unfortunately the Jews love, you know, going into town and enjoying some of the perks of wickedness. And you see that in the life of Samson, for example. And so David's got a lot of work to do. He's got his work cut out for him. He's got to unite the tribes. He's got to defeat the Philistines. He's got to win the heart of his people. He has to do this, and he begins this mission in Hebron, 20 miles south of Jerusalem. Eventually, he would establish his throne over all the tribes, but right now, he is in a prequel state. He's in a lesser state, not yet advanced to full dominion over the whole region. Let's continue reading in verse 4. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this," say that word for me, "loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love." That's a synonym for loyalty. It's hesed, it's covenantal love. "May the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Wow. Now, for those of you who weren't with us earlier, you remember that Saul was trying to do what? Trying to kill David, ruining his life, pursuing him irrationally, satanically. He was constantly trying to kill David, and yet David was faithful to Saul, covenantally faithful. He never quit on Saul, ready and willing at all times to receive him back into fellowship, never harboring hate inside of his heart, while still also not giving in to Saul's every demand. Saul was in rebellion to God, so David had to run for his life. He had to resist Saul, but in his heart, he loved Saul. Amen? And so we see David's faithfulness quite a bit, and right here you see it in the fact that he honors those who honor Saul. He blesses those who bless Saul, right? And you're going to see later, I might mention, that he curses those who curse Saul. There was a man who came to Saul, and while Saul was on the battlefield, and Saul wished to die and wanted to kill himself, and he asked the man to help him. So this little assisted suicide, the man ran Saul through, and then he decided to go to David and brag about it. Well, you know what David did? He executed him. He had him executed because David was loyal to Saul, meaning that he blessed those who blessed him and he cursed those who cursed him. He was for Saul, even though Saul was in rebellion against God. That's what commentaries point out in this particular passage, that it is all about loyalty. Right there in verse 6, you can see it. Loyalty, steadfast love. That's a love that is steadfast. It perseveres. It's sticky. It doesn't quit. And faithfulness, which is faithful to the promise that you made. Why does David love Saul? Because David promised he'd love Saul, because he was in covenant with Saul. And when David does this, of course, he's echoing who? Jesus, who loves us because he promised to love us, because he chose to love us. Amen? Amen. Now, for those of you who are Saints fans, you know all about this. Your loyalty has been tested over the years, right? I remember as a child that on television you can watch a Saints game, and it's hard to root for the Saints. It's on the Sabbath, so it's a little difficult, but you can watch it on YouTube later in the week. But you can remember as a kid, and I know some of you my age remember this, people would go to the games with paper bags on their heads, right? Am I remembering that correctly? And they would call the Saints, do you remember what they called the Saints? The Aints. Wow. You know, now that's loyalty, still going to the games. But it would have been more loyal if they would have taken the paper bags off their heads, right? And own the Saints publicly. Here I am on national news. This is my team. For better or for worse, for richer or poorer, until death do us part, right? This is my team. And my loyalty to them is not dependent on their winning championships. I love them in the good times and the bad, in season and out of season. Whether they're the Saints or the Aints, that's my team. Now, you see, now I'm speaking your language. You get that. You know, oh, I know what he's talking about now. Loyalty, now I get it. Now I get what he's saying. You see, because loyalty really is, it's suffering hard times these days. Loyalty is dead, really. You know, they say chivalry is dead, and there's kind of a debate about that. Well, there's really not a debate about loyalty. Loyalty is dead. R.I.P. loyalty, right? You know how many first marriages end in divorce? 40 to 50%. Now, that's not true among Christians, and that's certainly not true by God's grace here at Christ Church, but society is losing the very concept of loyalty. They're losing the concept of steadfastness or covenantal love, sticky love, because they've lost for nearly 100 years now the very concept of covenant. The very concept of covenant has been lost. It's not in our worldview so much anymore. And so the attributes of covenantal faithfulness, like loyalty or loyal love or sticky love or persevering love, is just sort of lost on society. So 40 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce. Y'all knew that, right? Second marriages, usually 60 to 70% end in divorce. Covenantal marriages being broken just like that. And of course, there's sometimes you need to be divorced. There's biblical reasons for that. But this 60 to 70% and this 40 to 50%, these are not because there are biblical grounds. This is because our society has lost the very idea of loyalty. In the NBA, there's a rash these days of superstars just bailing out of their contracts. They just decide not to play, and they won't play unless they're traded. Right? It's changing the game, really, and they wonder why some teams don't want to invest in them and won't take a chance on them. It's because they break their covenants. They don't keep their word. The average pastor stays in a church. Want to guess? Don't say it out loud. But the average is 4 years. 4 years. So if the average is 4 years, how many pastors are staying like 1 year, 2 years, right? Is it that they are climbing the ranks of, you know, the corporate church world? They found a bigger and better opportunity? You know, is their ship steered by circumstances and opportunities and their appetites or their fears? Or do they have covenant in their heart? Do they make promises? There's millions of Americans who claim to be Christians, and yet they have no real connection to the bride of Christ. Right? They don't covenant with the bride of Christ. The average American moves 11 to 12 times. You know, loyalty to town. It's a lost thing. I know some of you are old enough to remember in Acadiana where it was significant what town you were from. Right? I can remember if you're from Breaux Bridge, that meant something, and that was different than if you're from Lafayette. Right? And certainly different if you're from Ville Platte or New Iberia of all places, right? I'm just looking around the room here, right? Now we move from town to town, and there's really no significance to it. We hop in our automobile, we drive down the interstate, passing up three or four other towns, right? The loyalty to town is dead. Loyalty to a local grocery store, that's long since been dead. If they cannot provide the services at a benefit that outweighs the cost, we go to Walmart, and then we're mad that corporate America is taking over. Right? We can't have it both ways, can you? And the ramifications of this are far and wide. It's bigger than just what goes on in your heart. It's bigger than interpersonal relationships. If you don't have loyalty, you don't have trust. And if you don't have trust, you can't have contracts. And people take less risks, and so there's less progress, less rolling back the curse. It is generally bad for all of life when loyalty is dead. And out there in society, it really is dead. Now, to be clear, I want to be clear here. When I say loyalty is dead, I mean loyalty under God. I mean biblical loyalty. I mean loyalty to God and to family and to church and to nation, to your people. I mean real biblical loyalty. That's what's dead. But there's still loyalty out there, right? It's been replaced by what we can call consumerism. Now you're loyal if the benefits outweigh the costs, right? You love because he first loved us. No, you love because you like how them loving you feels. Consumeristic. But also identity politics. What is identity politics but deep down loyalty to your party or loyalty to your lobbyist group or loyalty to your special interest group or loyalty to your race? These things are all out in society, right? We're to be loyal to the wrong things when God has called us to be loyal first to him. So you got to serve somebody. And so I don't mean that loyalty is absent. I just mean it's biblical loyalty that's been perverted. And I'm not saying that loyalty is a supreme virtue. Holiness is supreme. Amen? You know, the Nazi guards were loyal to their country. They were loyal to Hitler. And that was a grave evil. Now, we're to be loyal under God. Amen? A wife is to stand by her man, but she stands by her God-man first and foremost. Amen? So there are times when we must break covenant. When there are times when we can no longer, you know, permit certain behaviors. Like David had to resist Saul, you know. There's a time when a wife might have to stand up to her husband or a police officer have to stand up to the sheriff. There are times when loyalty would be unjust and wicked. But generally speaking, we have to cultivate loyalty if we're going to build and establish a community. And that loyalty is in David's heart. And you can see how he treats the men of Jabesh-Gilead. He says, because you were loyal to Saul and I'm loyal to Saul, I'm going to enter into a treaty with you. And this was good because the people of Jabesh-Gilead lived north of where the Philistines were, and David was king in the south of where the Philistines were. So that now, with covenantal loyalty, there was two rather than one. There was more strength, more unity, more strategic advantage so that they could accomplish God's will in that land. What was the world once like? Now we're going to get into some details here in a second, but what was the world once like? Men used to, and none of us are old enough to remember this, I don't think, but men used to cut their hands and shake in blood. You are familiar with that, a blood bond. Biblical covenants are all in blood. They would cut their hands and shake, and that blood would intermingle. They were one, united. By what? By what? By their word. You see? By their promise. Marriages, what do you do when you get married? You say, until death do us part. I do. It's a vow. It's an oath. It's meant to be until death. Right? That was the way the world once was. I know some of you, I know for me, my grandparents, the idea of divorce was never even a concept, right? And they didn't have a squeaky clean marriage. You know, they had difficulties, but divorce was not even in their brains, right? In the past, the word of a man was his what? It was his bond. My word is my bond. Now, what is driving people today, though? Appetites, right? Hormones, feelings, fears, anxieties, opportunities, promotions, whatever it is. And how often do we break our word, right, for something that suits us? The pilgrims, for example, the pilgrims are often maligned for having gone to war against Indians. But do you know why they went to war against Indians? Because they were in covenant with other Indians. They went to war against Indians because they were in covenant with another tribe of Indians who were being oppressed. The one Indian tribe picked on the other Indian tribe, and the pilgrims said, "Those are our brothers." They weren't showing partiality. They weren't united by race. They weren't united by politics. They were united by an age-old concept called covenant. Those were their people. They blessed those who blessed them and cursed those who cursed them. This is something we have to cultivate in Acadiana. Amen? In your job places, you need to be loyal to your boss. You need to be loyal to your coworkers. When you're in a business partnership, right? Sometimes it hurts to keep that contract, doesn't it? I know some of you are in business partnerships, you do business deals, and boy, sometimes you wish the contract read differently. But you keep that contract because it's your word. Amen? And you don't force someone to do something for you that wasn't in the contract. You know, I have quite a few of you are builders and blue-collar workers and repairmen. It's the worst thing in the world when you have a contract, right? And there is an agreement. And then halfway through the job, they add more work to you. And they don't want to renegotiate the contract. And then when you refuse to do the additional work, they are now angry at you for not having, you know, met their demands. The very concept of keeping a contract is foreign to a lot of people, right? We're loyal when we don't always do what feels good. Amen? We're loyal when we take care of our parents in their old age, even if they're not Christians, even if they hate our God, even if they hate you. We're loyal to them. Why? Because the Word of God tells us to be, and those are our parents. We're loyal to our team when we show up for practice and we work hard, even if we don't feel like it necessarily, even if the day before was a rough day. And loyalty really is a virtue which flows from the very heart of God, who makes and keeps covenant and who is loyal to us. Great is thy what? Faithfulness. It's another way of saying, great is thy loyalty. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David was so loyal, and that loyalty in his heart bled into the rest of his community. He was so loyal that he stood by Saul even after his death, even while Saul was trying to murder him. And in chapter 9, verse 1, look at this. It says, "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul?" You see, Saul's dead. And there had been war, civil war in this time period. And many of Saul's relatives and sons were all executed. That's how political war took place back then. And David, though, is on a search for anyone left that is a child of Saul or related to Saul. He's searching all over the kingdom. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul? Now, most kings would mean, is there anyone left that I need to kill? someone that is a rival to my throne, but not David. No, he's looking for someone to bless. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That's Saul's son. He said, for the sake of Saul, for the sake of Saul's son, I want to find one of the descendants so that I can bless them. You see, because the covenant and that loyalty not only went to the individual, but went to the whole individual's family and who they're connected to and their children. Imagine us with a covenantal community where not only are we committed to one another, but we're committed to each other's children for the generations. That is necessary. It is absolutely essential if we are to ever lay a solid gospel foundation in Acadiana, which we are called to do. There must be deep down underneath everything we do, covenantal faithfulness, loyalty, like Jesus, like God, like David. Look at 2 Samuel 9, verse 6. They find one of Saul's descendants. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul. Notice how the writer wants you to see that the blessings to Mephibosheth are because he's under Jonathan, who's under Saul. It's covenantal succession or loyalty, multi-generational loyalty. Now, he came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear. For I will show you, see that word right there, kindness? It's hesed. It's loyalty. It's covenantal faithfulness. I will show you loyalty. I will show you kindness. Now, why is it kind? We should be kind to everyone, amen? Right? But this is a particular kindness that is grounded in covenant. It's grounded in promise. It's grounded in David's relationship to Jonathan and to Saul. And it's hard to translate into English, but that's why they translated kindness. It's hesed. I will show you hesed for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, giving him all his money back, all of his estate back. And you, not only that, but you shall eat at my table always. What a beautiful illustration of the gospel. Wow. That's loyal love. That's sticky love. David wasn't being strategic. You know what would have been strategic? Would have been for him to murder Mephibosheth. Because Mephibosheth could be used by fools like Joab or Abner, perhaps, to revolt against David. But no, he keeps one of the descendants of Saul who could rightfully be on the throne at his very own table. It's not consumeristic. There's no strings attached. Mephibosheth, by the way, was a cripple. And he offered nothing to David. He didn't up David's status, right? The benefits certainly never outweighed the cost for David. For David, it was loyalty. God desires loyalty. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22. What is desired in a man? Steadfast love. Amen? Amen. If you're ever looking for a husband or looking for a wife, one of the things you want to make sure is that they have loyalty. Are they loyal to their parents, right? Are they loyal to their town? Are they loyal to their church? They have a church, right? Because that's what you're going to need when times are tough and you're married, right? God models loyalty. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. But showing steadfast love, that's hesed, to thousands. And in context, that means to thousands of generations, like David showed to Saul and to Jonathan and then to Mephibosheth. Showing that steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And God wants us to know that he is loyal. Listen, God doesn't just say he's loyal. Amen? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I am for you, and if I am for you, then who can be against you? Has he not given you all good things? Amen. He says by his word that he is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness to the promises that he made thousands of years ago to save us. Amen. He is loyal, and he wants you to know he's loyal, and he never quits you, and he's never going to dump you, even when you deserve to be, right? But here's the thing. Not only does he want you to know it and tells you it, but he gives you signs so that you can remember it every single week. One of the signs of his covenantal faithfulness is baptism. And another one is Lord's Supper. He knows that we not only need to hear it, but we need to taste it, right? We need to smell it. We need to see it with our eyes. He gives you a sign. He gives you the rainbow in the sky. What does the rainbow say? God keeps his promises. If he says he's going to save you, he's going to save you. Amen? Right? He gave the Israelites piles of stone as memorials to remember his faithfulness in the past. Circumcision was a sign. He gives us signs. And he gives you, they're not ordained church signs, but he's going to give you signs in your life that you need to recall and remember and say, he was for me then, and he's going to be for me now. Amen? Amen. Psalm 89, verse 1. Ethan's a great Bible name, by the way. He was a famous soloist. Right? We don't do a lot of solos here in church, but they did do some solos in the Old Testament. He was a famous soloist. His name was Ethan, and he sang about loyalty. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. When we come to church on Sundays, what should we be singing about? Well, his steadfast love. Great is thy steadfast love. Forever with my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And choirs lifted up their voices to proclaim the vastness of God's loyalty. Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Amen. Now, I'll tell you a sign that God has given me over the years. Not an ordained church sign. You don't get to just make up what the signs are. But there's been a way in which God has communicated to me over the years, not just verbally, but visually, that he loved me before I was ever even born. Right? And that's a... One second, sorry. Pastors know when this happens, you can't just keep rolling through. It gets worse. All right. All right. All right, so... Every year, Facebook, that's not the sign, but every year, Facebook reminds me of a picture that I found back in 2017 of me as a baby, and I have a baba, all right? I have a bottle in my mouth, and I'm leaning back on my granddad. That's right. And I saw that picture the first time, and I was like, wow. And now I don't know too much about him, but I know that he became a Christian later in life at AA. And I know that his ancestors were Christians. If you go to the history of Neelys, you can see that they've been long persecuted Calvinists for hundreds of years, right? But he didn't know all about that. He became a Christian later in life. He became a Christian later in life through AA. Right? That's the story I've heard. And I saw that picture and was like, hey, look, there I am with my grandpa. He's a Christian too. Wow, that's so great. And God warmed my heart. And through that sign, he said, look, even when you're a baby, I found you, right? No, my new friend, Ali, who we're going to introduce in a little while, he's going to be baptized today. He says it like this, and I hope he forgives me for this. He says, I believe that the Jesus, he sees me. Isn't that something? He says, I believe that Jesus, he sees me my whole life. Great is thy loyalty. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, I was looking at that picture because it comes up every year. He was reading a book, which is so interesting, and he was reading a book. It wasn't until later that I noticed that book. I recognized it. I was like, wait a second, I know that book, because there is a big picture on the back cover of it, and I cropped, you know, you screenshot, and you zoom it out, and it's kind of blurry. It's from the 70s, so, you know, the photography wasn't great, but I blew it up, and I looked at the back of that book, and some of y'all know this story, but it's the face of Martin Luther. And I was like, I've seen this book. And I went through my library, and I had the book. I was like, it's the biography, or the autobiography, the biography of Martin Luther, the great Reformed Christian, you know, prophet and preacher who brought back into the remembrance of the church the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. Right? One of my heroes. So I'm there as a baby in my grandfather's arms, drinking a bottle of milk, and he's reading the life story of Martin Luther. I'm like, God, okay. You've loved me before I was even born. You called me. I'm so grateful for that. That's a sign. He not only will tell you of his faithfulness, if you read your Bibles, right? He will show it to you over your life, and you can't ever forget that. Amen, Christ Church? All right, well, we're going to have a baptism in a minute, but let's stand and sing to this particular truth.